Good morning. It's good to be able to come together this morning to worship God. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14, 1 Samuel chapter 14, in just a moment we will take our lesson from a chapter in Old Testament history from the life of Saul and David for our lesson this morning. We're glad that you're here. If you're visiting, we appreciate your presence, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. A lot of times, sometimes we get discouraged when there are just a handful of people or a situation where there might just be one person or a handful of people, and we get discouraged with regard to that. In our scripture reading this morning, the proverb writer talks about the wisdom of four little animals in the animal kingdom. Just four little things, and we'll come back to that later in the lesson. They're little, but they're wise. So we don't need to discredit or discount something that's small or little. And I want us to be reminded this morning that God can do a great work with a very large group of people, and He can do a great work with a small group of people. I texted my nephew this past week and asked him, what is the average attendance where he attends on Sunday morning? And he said 350. There's another congregation with a family member. Their average attendance is over 500 every Sunday. We have about 50 here today. Sometimes we look at numbers and we get discouraged and we think, well, I wish we had the 350 or I wish we had the 500. One of my brothers preaches for a congregation that is in the upper 100s every Sunday. I've got another brother that preaches and they're 50 or less every Sunday. Do we get bothered by numbers? Do we get concerned by just a few souls here or there? I want us to be reminded this morning, brethren, that as Jonathan said on this story that we're going to look at, the Lord can save by many or by few. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that with the Lord, it doesn't matter about numbers. What matters is that we have a strong faith in the Lord. So let's turn to our lesson this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 14. The statement that Jonathan makes on this occasion is when they are fighting the Philistines. And Jonathan wants to go up without his father's knowledge and fight the Philistines. And he said, I believe that the Lord can save by many or by few. And so just he and his armor bearer, just two people, go up against the Philistines. And Jonathan says, I believe that the Lord can save by many or by few. Let's see what we can learn from that this morning to encourage us to be faithful to the Lord. Well, of course, Saul has become king in Israel, and he's already begun to fight different kinds of battles. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, he defeats the Ammonites. If you'll back up to 1 Samuel chapter 13, in verse 5, on this occasion, they are assembled at a place called Michmash. If you back up to verses 1 through 4, Jonathan had defeated the Philistines at a place called Gibeah. And so the Philistines, they align themselves again, they get their forces gathered again, and they go just a little bit north, to a place north and east, to a place called Michmash. And there they are going to be stationed to battle again. And they've got quite a large force. Look at 1 Samuel 13, verse 5. The Philistines assembled themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash eastward of Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in coverts and in pits. Now some of the Hebrews had gone over the Jordan to the land of Gad, going, running away eastward. Let's get away from this great group of people. So they had crossed over to Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. So this is quite a big situation here for Israel. Very large force has been gathered. People are running away. And then you might recall in your history, chapter 13, 8 through 15, where Samuel did not show up, and so Saul offered up this sacrifice that he was not supposed to do. This ill-advised, unauthorized sacrifice of Saul. And when Samuel does show up, verse 13, he says that he has done foolishly, he has not kept the commandment of the Lord, and that he will no longer be king over Israel. So he's rebuked for that. So on this occasion, he did what he was not supposed to do. And two chapters later, in chapter 15, he would not do what he's supposed to do. So jot that down. That's a great sermon just as a side sermon. Here, he did what he was not supposed to do. In chapter 15, he did not do what he was supposed to do. And we find that happening in today's world as well. And so, look at verse 15. Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. So again, this 600 men is going up against all of these individuals that are mentioned back in verse 5. It's quite an out-of-balance situation. On top of that, if you look at verse 19, the situation gets even worse, because the historian tells us that there was no blacksmith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Jews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattocks. Yet they had a file for the mattocks. Now, your version might say they paid a certain amount of money in shekels to have their instruments sharpened. That's another way that that verse can be translated. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out unto the pass of Michmash. So verse 5, you've got all of these Philistines that are gathered together with their chariots and a large group of soldiers. And then you add to the fact that the Hebrews, many of them have run away, and there's 600 left with Saul, and they don't have swords and spears like the Philistines do. So you can see that it's a very one-sided situation here. Look at chapter 14 and verse 1, where we pick up the story again. Now it fell upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on yonder side. But he told not his father. And Saul abode in the uttermost part of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of Jehovah in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. And the one crag rose up on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. And Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, or the Philistines. It may be that Jehovah will work for us, for there is no restraint or limit to the Lord to save by many or by few. Underscore that in your Bible, because that's what I want us to be reminded of today. I think sometimes it's easy to forget that basic statement that is mentioned here, and it's a statement that is not only true in the Old Testament, but is also true in the New Testament as well. And so these two individuals, Jonathan and his armor bearer, if you keep reading, they crawl up into this area where the garrison is, And in verse 13 and 14, they slaughter about 20 Philistines. They slaughter about 20 Philistines. And in verse 15, they start running away. So two men go up against this garrison of the Philistines. And the Lord also provides an earthquake on this occasion. The earth quaked so that there was an exceeding great trembling. Let's keep reading verse 16. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went here and there, Philistines running everywhere. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who has gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahijah, bring here the ark of God. For the ark of God was there at the time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the tumult that was in the camp of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thy hand. We would say something like today, we would say, stop what you're doing, I'm going to go ahead and leave. He was likely getting God's word on the matter. What does God say? What does the priest say? But he's seeing these Philistines run away, and he's saying, stop what you're doing, I'm going to go ahead and leave. And Saul and all the people that were with him were gathered together and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Now the Hebrews that were with the Philistines as beforetime, and that went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. We don't know how these Israelites got in with the Philistines. They could have been hired mercenaries. They could have been enslaved. They could have been going over to them for some other reason. But they had been, these Hebrews had been with the Philistines, and now they're coming back. We want to be with Saul. Likewise, there's also another group. Likewise, also the men of Israel that had hid themselves in the hill country of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So these Israelites that are scared and hiding, they get their courage up when they see what is happening here. So Jehovah saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over by Beth-Aven. These two men, Jonathan and his armor-bearer, went up against the Philistines. They killed 20 men. They start running away. The others start running away. The Lord helps them with an earthquake. They're running everywhere. And it gives courage for Saul and these Israelites to press on them in battle. And they are victorious in this particular battle. The Lord indeed saved by a few. Just two men. Two men with courage, two men with faith. And as a result of that, look at what it did with other individuals. And so I want to talk this morning about the fact that the Lord can save by many or by few. First of all, there's a lesson here in God's unlimited power. I want us to understand that this morning, brethren, when we go about our daily activities, we cannot doubt the unlimited power of God in our lives. There is nothing too hard for the Lord, Jeremiah 32:17. And we need to remember that, because sometimes we get number conscious, or we get size conscious, and we're bothered by this, and we're bothered by that, and we lose sight of the bigger picture, and that is that God can work in our lives by many or by few. I'm glad that there are brethren who assemble, and they are above 350 and above 500. I'm glad that there are local congregations that can have many Christians in an area that are serving the Lord. But I'm also glad that there are brethren different places around that are in smaller groups that are doing the same thing. One time I preached for a congregation in Florida that had five people meeting in a home. Would we have been embarrassed by that? Let's be honest. Would we have been embarrassed by that? Would we have said, well, I'm not going to go where there's five people. They're pretty close, you know, but I'm going to go way far away because I want to be with the folks that are 200, 300, 400 people. Everybody's got to make decisions for their own families and what is best here and there. But a lot of times people make decisions based upon numbers. Well, I don't want to go be with five people. God's unlimited power. He can save by many or by few. And my version says he's not restrained. Your version might say he's not limited. God is not limited to save by many or by few. And we need to remember that. But then there's also another lesson in here, and that is that it's the complete trust of Jonathan and his armor bearer to trust in the Lord and to have faith in the Lord. And they didn't just make a statement, but in the very next verse, they go up and show that they believe that by attacking this Philistine garrison. By faith, Hebrews 11:34, people that were weak were made strong. And we need to remember that. Because sometimes today we will say things like, well, just, and we're going to look at this in just a minute, just, and then fill in the blank. I'm just, and then fill in the blank. I hear that today, and I see that today. But we've got to follow the example of Jonathan here. It's not Saul. It's Jonathan who is exhibiting this great faith. And later in the story, if you keep reading chapter 14, we're not going to look at it this morning, but Saul has this, I would call it an unnecessary vow, where he says nobody's supposed to eat anything after this battle. And when they find out later that Jonathan had eaten some honey, Saul, in front of everybody, wanted Jonathan killed for that. And it's this very matter of his faith in the Lord and saving Israel that actually ends up saving Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 39, Saul recognizes, as Jehovah lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. Saul recognized that the Lord saved Israel through his son, Jonathan. And then later, when the people begin to take the side of Jonathan, look at verse 45, and the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die who has wrought this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As Jehovah lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For God has wrought with God this day. For he has wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan that day, and that he died not. His faith and his courage and his working with God. He wrought with God. Look at that verse 45. He's working with God and God is working with him. In fact, that's the statement that is made back in verse 6. It may be that the Jehovah will work for us. We're working together and there's just two of us. And that's what the Lord is looking for, brethren, in our lives, even to this day. I'm concerned. Today, when I see some, they're not sure about the few. I don't know about this few thing. And I wonder sometimes if people lack faith. I wonder if brethren today lack faith. I'm not really sure about this. Can he save by the few? And so I want our lesson today to build our faith. I don't ever want us going around lacking faith and say, well, I'm just, and then fill in the blank. Some, unfortunately, are a little bit more hardened. They will outright despise small things. They will outright put down or despise small things. And we've got to be careful about that. Some might use it as an excuse. Well, you know, I'm just one. And it's an excuse not to do what we need to do to serve the Lord today. We'll say, well, we're just a few, and our contribution's not that big, and I'm just one, or there's just two of us, or whatever, and we're using it as an excuse not to go do what the Lord wants us to do. I want the lesson this morning to get rid of any of this lack of faith, and I don't know of anybody here that would despise or put somebody down, but if that was in our thinking, and let's not make excuses. And maybe it could be that some just simply do not know what God says about this matter, and so I hope that this morning's lesson will inform us. from 1 Samuel 14:6. Write it down and put it somewhere where you can see on a regular basis. We're going to learn from today forward that God is not limited to save by many or by few. We're going to learn that this is what God wants, so that we can go out and be effective for the Lord. Some are not sure. I don't think they're sure about this matter of, I'm just a few. So I want us to be reminded from this story here in 1 Samuel 14. And look at what this man, Jonathan, and his armor bearer did. Not only did he kill 20 Philistines and get them running, and he did have the Lord's help with that earthquake, but he rallied the troops with his faith. He rallied the ones that were hiding out in the caves, the uncertain and the doubtful and the scared. Brethren, when you yourself and when I have a strong faith in the Lord, people around us who are doubting and concerned and not as faithful as they should be can see us and rally. And so, not only did it have a great outcome for Jonathan himself, but for his father and for the Israelite army and all of that. And it even saved his life later when his father wanted to kill him. So let's look at this matter. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm just one person. You know, I'm at school. I'm just one young Christian at school. Or where I work, I'm the only Christian there in the office. I'm just one person. What can I do? We don't need to be thinking that way. We need to be thinking with my one mouth and my one mind and heart, I can talk to people and I can help them. I'm just one person at school. I'm just one person at work. On the day of Pentecost, God used 12 apostles, and there were some 3,000 that were saved. But how many people did God use on the road to Gaza? How many people? One. One Philip and one Ethiopian eunuch. Don't ever say, I'm just one. Don't ever say, well, you know, I'm just one. And I'm in a crowd of people and they're not Christians and they need to hear the gospel, but I'm just one. I'm just not going to say anything. The Lord can save them by many or by few. And you might be the few. I might be the few. We need to remember that. Somebody says, well, you know, we're just a small church. Turn with me to Revelation 3:8. We're just a small church. Well, Philadelphia was a small church. And they were one of two of the seven churches that are commended. They're not condemned. Two of the seven churches that are commended only. They're not condemned. They were small in some way. And we've got to remember that. We've got to remember that. Revelation 3 and verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you a door that is open, which none can shut, that you have a little power and did keep my word. Notice that they were little, but number one, there was an open door before them. Notice number two, they were very faithful. You did keep my word and did not deny my name. Look at verse 10. Because you did keep my word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. These are a small group of brethren. They have a little power in some regard. Attendance, talents, whatever. And God says, you still have an open door to do my work wherever you're out there in Philadelphia. May we never say, we're just a small church. May we never say, well, I just have one talent. There's just one thing that I can do. Don't ever say that. Sometimes we do that. Reggie brings this up from time to time in his prayers and in his comments to others. Mark 9:41. Mark 9:41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink, because you are Christ's, Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. All I can do is just give somebody a cup of water. Reggie brings that up from time to time. That's a great thing, Jesus said. You will in no wise lose your reward for doing this. And so I can just do such and such when the church comes together. Fine, let's do it. And instead of talking about all of the things that we can't do, or in some cases we're not authorized to do in the local church, let's look at the things that we can do and be busy doing those things. My brother preaches in a congregation where he said that there's an elderly lady up in her 80s. And because of her age, her health issues are causing a lot of problems, and there's just a lot of physical things she can't do anymore. But every week, when Sunday is over with, on Monday, she starts calling brethren that need encouragement, or brethren who weren't there, or if they're out of town, or if they're sick, or whatever. And she just does that all day on Monday, and, you know, to encourage them and so forth. That's what she can do. Don't ever say, I'm just one. Don't ever say, I'm just a new Christian. I've only been baptized a few weeks or a few months. I haven't even been a Christian a year. Saul of Tarsus, when he was baptized into Christ, the text says, immediately he went into the synagogue of Damascus and began to preach that Jesus is the Christ. Well, I'm just a new Christian. Do you know what you can do? You can take the very thing that you were told to do to become a Christian and just say those same things to the next person. You don't have to have a lifelong, a life of just long Bible study and intense Bible study before you and I can go out and talk to somebody. Just tell somebody else what somebody told you to do. To believe and repent and confess and be baptized and live faithfully. Just say that to them. You can immediately do that as a new convert. You can do that even before you've memorized the books of the Bible. That'll come later. You might not know who the 12 apostles are. That'll come later. You might not know what the 10 plagues were. That's fine. You'll learn that later. But you can just tell somebody what you were told to do to become a Christian. The Lord can save by many. Or by few. Somebody says, well, I'm just a woman. And according to the New Testament church, I'm not allowed to be the preacher, and that's true. I'm not allowed to be an elder because that was a man. So that's true. I'm not allowed to do that. I'm not allowed to be a deacon. That's true. That's for men. But there are many, many things that you can do to help in the Lord's work. Don't ever say, well, I'm just a mother. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say, I'm just a housewife. Don't ever say that. There are so many great things that you can do in the kingdom. Phoebe was a servant in the church. And Paul says, she has been a helper of mine and of many. She helps all kinds of people. You can turn to Luke chapter 8 and you can see the group of women there. The group of women in Luke chapter 8, the text says that they took of their substance and they took care of Jesus and his apostles. How did Jesus and the men eat? You ever ask yourself that question? How did they eat? How did they sleep? How did they eat? How did they take care of personal matters in their lives? There were women who helped support that situation. Don't ever say, I'm just a woman. But some people will do that. And we forget, brethren, and our lesson this morning is never forget that regardless of who I am and the number of people, the Lord can save by many or by few. I don't know how many times in my life as a gospel preacher, one godly woman did this or that to me in the church that was supportive and encouraging and all those kinds of things. One godly woman. So somebody says, well, you know, we're just one couple. My wife and I, my husband, we're just one couple. Well, that's a great thing. Just one couple helped Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila. And when they're mentioned in Scripture, they're always helping Paul. On one occasion, they host a church in their home. On another occasion, they taught Apollos the right way. On another occasion, they're traveling with Paul and they're working with him and helping him in what he needs. Don't ever say, well, we're just one couple. There is so much that we can do as a husband and wife to do the Lord's work and the Lord's will. And we need to remember that. And I hope our lesson this morning will encourage us to remember this great principle in 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. The Lord can save by many or by few. Somebody says, well, you know, I just have a small, and then fill in the blank, whatever it is. I just have a small, and then fill in the blank. Small amount of time, small budget, small talent. Just fill in the blank, whatever it is, and realize that that doesn't matter. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. Some who were working on the temple when God's people came back from the Babylonian captivity. Some saw the temple in its former glory, Solomon's temple, and some saw the new temple that was being built, and there was something about the new temple that caused some to weep. We read about that in Ezra chapter 3. And if you add in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10, you find that maybe among the leadership and among the Jews there, that they were just saying, well, you know, this is just a small thing. And Zechariah comes along and rebukes them. For who has despised the day of small things? He's talking about the temple and their view of the temple. It's just a little old small thing. Haggai chapter 1, let's go work on our own homes. We're not going to be working on that little old temple over there. Zechariah says, don't despise the day of small things. Don't put that down. You need to rise up. You need to get busy. You need to build. For these seven shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of Jehovah. He's preaching to the leadership, to the governor, to the high priest, get up and get busy and do the Lord's work and do not despise the day of small things. Don't have that language of, I'm just small. Don't do that. The Lord's work is the Lord's work regardless of the number of godly Christians who are doing it. We need to be reminded that the three hallelujah choruses that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, the first two have to do with the fall of Rome, but look at the third one, Revelation 19:5. There was a voice, and a voice came forth from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all ye servants that fear him, the small and the great. Do you know what that means? That means any kind of Christian, with any kind of talent, with any kind of background, if you serve the Lord and you fear Him, those are the ones who are praising God around the throne. Well, I just have a small amount of money, or I just have a small amount of physical things at home, or I just, let's not talk that way. And let's not say, well, you know, I just have a little blank. Turn with me to the scripture reading this morning in Proverbs chapter 30. Let's not say, well, you know, such and such is little, so we can't get this done. That was not Jonathan's thinking. And that does not need to be our thinking. These little creatures are wise. Look at them again in our scripture reading in Proverbs chapter 30. And in the springtime when the ants come out, and you've probably had ants coming in your house, it's like, it's always the reminder in the springtime to, oh, we got to call the exterminator. Those things are a pest, but every time I see an ant, I think about this. They're wise. They're not strong, verse 25, but they're wise and they provide their food in the summer. They're organized. They march along in a little line. They take care of their needs. They're very smart. And the coney or the rock badger, they're feeble, but they make their houses in the rocks. And the locust, they don't have a king, but they go forth in bands. They're organized when they fly. And the lizard or the spider takes hold of by her hands in the king's palaces. These are little old things, but God puts in them the ability to be very smart and wise. So we don't need to be saying, well, I just have a little. Who did Jesus use in Mark chapter 10 and verse 14 to teach who can be in the kingdom? Who did Jesus use? Who did he pull to his side and use? A little child. And if you'll become humble like a little child, you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who did Jesus use on that occasion? A little child. And so we need to remember that. And so, brethren, the lesson for us this morning as we wrap up is that regardless of our size, we need to have a faith. We need to have a faith in God. God's power is unlimited. There is nothing too hard for God. But on the side of the equation, it's us. We have to have that faith to speak up. I might be one person in a scenario, but I need to speak up. I might be one couple. I might have one talent or whatever that we've been discussing this morning. Did not God use just a few things? Who is it that's going to heaven? The few that are traveling the narrow way. The few. How many did God use to make an ark? How many did God use to build an ark? 8 people. And Peter says, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved. We've got to remember that it is the few and the faithful. And let's remember that. Like I said before, I'm glad that there are places that have large amounts of Christians. I'm happy for them. And you can accomplish a lot with those kinds of things. But we need to be remembering that God can save by many or by few. When, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 34. Matthew 15, 34. When Jesus went to feed the 5,000 and the 4,000, what did he use? What did Jesus use when he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000? On this occasion, Jesus said, how many loaves have you? And he said, 7 and a few small fish. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and fishes, and he gave thanks and break and gave to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitudes. And they all ate and were filled, and they took up, which remained over the broken pieces, 7 baskets full. 7 loaves and a few fishes. Let's remember that, brother. There were a few in Sardis who had not defiled their garments. As we close, let us remember that Gideon's army of only 300 was victorious. And God whittled down that army to show that he doesn't need a large group of people. Let us remember this morning that there were 7,000 who would not bow their knee to Baal in Elijah's day. And somebody says, well, 7,000, that's a lot of people. But compared to the entire population of Palestine at that time, 7,000 would be small. We need to remember that Jesus took notice of the widow's 2 mites. Who gets praised on that day? The widow putting in all that she had, her 2 mites. And let's remember this morning, the woman who anointed Jesus. Jesus said she's done what she could. And so, brethren, the Lord saves by many or by few. And hopefully this morning we have gained confidence and faith in that principle. And we won't use as a lack of faith this matter of, well, I'm just one. We won't despise it. We won't use it as an excuse. We know that God can save by a few. So let's go out this morning and live like that. If we believe chapter 14, verse 6, let's live it and let's act it out in our lives. We could go on and on and on, not only with Bible examples, but with just modern examples. I've been in congregations. I have visited, done gospel meetings other places. I'll walk in, and this happened a couple of years ago over in Dixon. I spoke one night over there, and this lady came in with three children, three small children. Here she comes and sits on the back row. Afterwards, I was talking with her. She's a single mother, man not to be found. Somebody says, well, I'm just a mom. That lady is bringing those three kids, and they're going to learn God's Word. And I commended her, and I encouraged her. Well, I'm just one parent. Well, that one parent is doing a great work. So we could go on and on with these kinds of things, brethren. We get the point. Let's go out and live that in our lives. There may be someone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel. We want to encourage you to do that. We can baptize you into Christ this morning if you'll come. Or if someone needs to repent in some way and we can pray together and confess that to God, let's do that. But let's go out and live that message that Jonathan said. Let's live that in our life. And great things will take place and great battles will be won. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?